I felt very much a sort of party atmosphere, and I felt, with what I'm going to say tonight, like someone arriving at a party and going to burst the balloons. And then the Lord gave me a verse, really, from the passage that we're looking at. And he says, Paul, to the church, we do not want you to be uninformed. So that's my encouragement from Paul. I do not wish you to be uninformed. Because the subject tonight is power perfected in weakness. Now, that's not exactly an aptitude that the world enjoys. I don't know about you, but if you've been for a job, and one of the questions often is, what are your strengths and weaknesses? And like our company, every year, you have to fill in an assessment of how you think you've performed. And again, one of those questions are, what are your strengths and weaknesses? Now, I'm sure if you put down as an answer, I'm at my strongest when I'm at my weakest, I don't think that would go down too well, and I don't think really they would understand what you meant. The idea is, of course, that that is a weakness which shouldn't be there, and we're going to train you and do the best we can to remove it. Tonight we're going to look at a weakness. It's a part of the subject over the next two or three evening Sundays. And this particular weakness, so-called, is suffering. And in particular, persecution. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hear a sermon on suffering, I think, well, I'm going to go along to that. Because somebody, somewhere, is going to have the answer. We have got this great God of love that we sang about, and we know, why is there suffering? Well, I can tell you, I've not heard anybody give me the full answer. And if that's what you've come to listen to, I'm sorry, but you'll be disappointed again. I don't think I have the full answer. One thing that did come to me when looking at this is I do believe that those who do have the answer, possibly, or some of the answers, are those who are suffering. And it's not right that those who are not should try and pretend that the answer is X, Y, Z. There are various types of suffering. There's those which we cause, maybe through just thinking of a few things, maybe people who have been involved with drugs or with drink or smoking and those sort of things that cause suffering. The sufferings which are no fault of our own, accidents or illness. Then there's persecution, which could be from race, colour, or just being who you are. There's a TV program recently whereby there's great concern about bullying in schools, to the point that the government is going to appoint a minister who's part of that person's responsibility is to try and stop bullying in schools. Bullying for no reason, just because they are who they are. And then there's the persecution which we're going to look at tonight. That's persecution. Persecution for people's faith, for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are lots of suffering. There are those who suffer from religious or not. And there's a lot of people who try and give answers to it. This is one that I came across on the internet the other day. A lot of rubbish goes around, but this is an interesting quick story. At a fundraising dinner for a school that serves learning disabled children, the father of one of the school's students delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After praising the school for his dedicated staff, he offered a question. Everything God does is done with perfection. Yet my son, Shane, cannot learn things like other children do. He cannot understand things like other children do. Where is God's plan reflected in my son? The audience were quiet. They had no answer. The father continued and said, I believe that when God brings a child like Shane into the world, an opportunity to realize the divine plan presents itself, and it comes in the way that people treat that child. He told a story that Shane and his father were walking past a park one day, and they were playing baseball. Now, this is American, obviously, baseball, if any Americans here. Now, it's round, it's a sophisticated rounders, but Do you think they'll let me play? Shane said, and Dad said, well, I don't know. So he called one of the lads over and approached the boy and asked if Shane could play. The boy looked around at the rest of the players and didn't get any support at all. He said, well, we're losing at the moment, he said. Why not? Let him play. So the game went on, and I'll cut the story quite short. Eventually, that team only needed one more run, and Shane was the last into bat. Would they let him play or would they not? And they did. They let him bat, and the pitcher came up and pitched the ball, and Shane missed it. So I got a bit closer and delivered a very soft ball, and Shane just about touched the ball, and the pitcher picked it up. And he could have thrown it to the first base, and that would have been the end of it. Instead, he lifted it right in the air, as far as he could go, and showed Shane where the first run was to be. He got there, and the other fielder, the other side, picked up the ball, realised what was happening, and threw it to the other side of the pitch. Cut a long story short, Shane got all the way around, with both teams cheering him on. Come on, Shane, get to the end. His eyes were fixed on the end, his face was grinning, his father was shouting. And eventually he came and he got running the last roundup for that game. And the dad said, Shane reached the base. That day he said, the father, softly with tears rolling down his face, the boys from both teams helped bring a piece of the divine plan into this world. Lovely little story. It's one way of one person dealing with suffering. And and there are many, many, I suppose, stories which we could look at and account for. I remember, in contrast to that, a lady not far from here at the church was asked to give her testimony. And she stood up and she said how she became a Christian. And then went on to say, I've got a great husband. He's got a good job. We've got a lovely home. We've got two fantastic children. And really, she said, I'm not suffering from my faith. I've never been tested. And someone listening to her said to me afterwards, I didn't find that at all helpful. I said, well, it wasn't her fault. That's life. Some do, some don't. Some suffer greatly, some don't at all. Tonight we're looking at Paul's account in the book of Corinthians. So let's just read that together, shall we? First few verses are Paul's opening to the church there of who he is, and we pick it up in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any troubles with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same suffering we suffered. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. So we have weakness here, which is a result of persecution. That's not the sort of thing you tell new Christians, is it? By the way, if you become a Christian, this could happen. But Jesus did. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And in chapter 16, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out in the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Paul sets out in the first chapter of Corinthians some of the reasons that he felt he was suffering. And the first one that he offers is comfort. In verse 4, going back to 2 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 4, who, that is God, comforts us all in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And he continues in verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the suffering we suffered. So Paul is saying to the church, my suffering is really to help you. My suffering is so I can tell you about the comfort I've received from God during those times. So that if you should ever come to that point of having to suffer, you can be assured that God will comfort you with the same comfort I have received. So it's almost as if Paul is saying, I've gone there first, just to reassure you that if that sort of suffering comes your way, then you can be rest assured that God will be with you and see you through. Paul's comfort was one thing, but he then goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised even of life. Indeed, our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Paul considered himself to have suffered to the point whereby he was most probably not live. Paul later on in chapter 11, if you want to look at that, refers to some of the suffering that he went through. And it's a time whereby he's trying to... there are people that have entered the church and trying to set themselves up, and Paul, unwittingly and didn't really want to do this, decided that he'd have to say what his own accreditations were for being who he is. And in chapter 11, verse 23, he starts like this. I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received the Jews, the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, and in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled. I'd often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often been without food. I've been cold and naked. So Paul had a lot of credentials, he could say, that he knew a lot about suffering for his faith. Paul goes on to say to the church as well that the other thing that he learnt whilst he was suffering, in verse 9 he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. Paul came to the point whereby everything else had failed around him. He was at his weakest, yet he found he could rely on God. And in the end, his suffering was such that he felt that he would die. And in verse 9, it is God who raised the dead. That's the God that he relied on. Mike said earlier on that we ought to have something that's going to take us into today. What does this mean to us today? Christians are persecuted in various ways. Maybe you can recall the time when you first became a Christian. Maybe resistance from family, friends, parents, husband. Maybe work situations. Being a Christian isn't always something that your boss may see as a great attribute to your promotion. Neighbours, well, we don't want anything to do with them. They're religious, so we'll leave them out. But there are Christians suffering far worse than that. We support an organisation, I know one or two others of you do, called Open Doors. And I asked them for some facts about Christians today. And is some which you may or may not enjoy hearing, but I think we ought to listen to them. Many people were tortured for their faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than all the 19 centuries before it. Some 100 million people are martyred for their faith in the 20th century. Many people died in circumstances related to their faith in the past century than all the 20th century's wars combined. It's difficult to define maybe a Christian, what he is or what he isn't, but a professor has said that there is estimated that 200 million Christians are facing persecution around the world today. 200 million. And the shocking part about that, 60% of them will most probably be children under the age of 18. So what can we do? Paul does offer something we can do. In verses 10 to 11 he said, by your prayers. As you helped us by your prayers. Many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted to us in answer of the prayers of many. Today these persecuted Christians often don't actually ask for deliverance. Paul wasn't asking for deliverance from this situation, but he was asking for prayer. I think I've got a slide somewhere. Just bear with me now. Yes, it is. This is the prayer points from some people, some Christians are suffering. What are they saying? They look for boldness to witness. They ask for protection for their family, prayers for their nation, wisdom for the ruling authorities, church leaders of great integrity. They don't ask to be delivered from their situation. They ask for prayer to endure. So what can we conclude from what we've heard? The Lord Jesus is with us. Whether we happen to be that lady who hadn't been tested, or whether we be Christians who are suffering for our faith, our God is always with us, and we've sung that tonight. But there is a special presence for those who suffer. The pain, the indignity, the humiliation, the anguish doesn't go away. There's no magical tablet that God gives these people. And they face situations where they feel everyone's let them down. There's no one else to turn to. But we can learn from them. And we can pray for them. And we can provide them financial support. We can write letters to them. Now, you have to be very careful when you do that. And when you write to their governments, that's why Sue and I belong to Open Doors. You need to be careful what you say. But there are some letters here from people who have received those sort of letters, and I won't read them out, they take too long, but the encouragement that brings is fantastic. So returning to the original subject, power perfected in weakness. Have we answered that? I think we have. We have in the sense that it is when it's God's power. Paul claimed, and he was boasting. I didn't read out the final verse, but he says, if I must boast, I will boast in those things that show my weakness. When I actually prepared this, and I started off by saying, I think it's only those that suffer that can really give us the answer to what suffering is. I started to think about that, and then I came across this book, and I'm just going to read you a small excerpt from it, quote, to live by. When suffering, you discover a different Jesus than you do in luxury. It's like this. Pain forces you to deal with the weakest point of your personality. You give up on yourself, but eventually it becomes wonderful because you realize Christ loves you even though you are weak. This comes from an Egyptian Christian who in 1990 was tortured. He was stripped naked, probed with electric batons, hung by his hands and put into a tiny hole cell with no light for 3 months. The cell was nicknamed The Experience. He goes on to say, like other prisoners, I did not emerge unscathed. I came out shattered, weak, weeping, sitting in dark silence with only my own breathing. All my sins, all my weaknesses swam into my mind with vivid colours, and I saw how weak I was. I could not even come out of the torture looking triumphant. All the things I was proud about, I became ashamed of, even my testimony. There is no feeling in the world like the one you face yourself in the utter sinfulness, and yet at the same time realize, really know, that Christ loves you just the same. This is the strength of weakness personalized. When a man can be put into a smelly hole, stripped of all self-respect, and still emerge even more human, because he was able to hold on to the one great fact that makes him truly distinctive, that we are loved by God. This is what weakness does. It forces us to accept the love of God to an extent that is utterly transforming, changing us from self-dependence to God-dependence. That is why the persecuted seem to be more loving, more generous people. They have gone through this process. Suffering then, it can take away life itself. It can bring mocking, rejection, beatings, desertion of close ones, fury of the ruling powers, and even death. Does that remind you of somebody? That's the path our Saviour took. And we'll come to communion later on, and we should remember that Jesus that went all the way, that he didn't hang back. He knew what was about to happen to him, yet he went because he loves us. Sorry if I feel as if I've burst a few balloons, but that's what really the Lord has put on my heart to bring tonight. And if you want to join something like Open Doors or any other organisation to pray for those who are suffering, then please do so. I get a prayer diary that gives me something to pray for every night. And sometimes I read it and I said to myself, I don't know what to pray. I feel totally and utterly useless, ashamed, inadequate. Yet that is exactly what Paul was saying to that church. Your prayers have seen me through. Your prayers are so valuable. And that's the same prayer today from all those Christians out there. Your prayers are the things that keep us going. Your prayers matter so much. Last weekend, one thing we did learn about, that there are battles that we don't see in heavenly places. And I think this is one of those battles that we don't see. There are heavenly battles around. And some people suffer for those far worse than others. But we can do something about it in our luxury. We can pray. We can bring financial support. If you want to know any more about those sort of organisations, then please see me afterwards. I've got a lot of literature which I could give you and point you in that direction. You can have an email each week that helps you as well. Okay. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord God, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you, your Son, knowing what was before him, never held back. Lord, we thank you for those who today suffer for our faith. Lord, those who have lost families, husbands, wives, children, yet remain firm. Lord, those, Lord, who are so lonely, Lord, help us to remember them. Lord, you said that as much as you did for the least of these, you did as unto me. Lord, we just want to tell you that we love these brothers and sisters, Lord, and we just think about them this evening. Lord, may our prayers make a real difference. Amen.